Okay, turn your Bibles to Acts 8. Acts 8 tonight, what we are going to do is we are going to look at a snapshot of a faithful witness. And we're going to try to draw some principles from this very short story about a figure who we know very little about, of whom not much is said. But looking at this, we can kind of see some things about his life, and we can definitely see that he is a faithful witness of the gospel. And God uses him in a powerful way, even though we don't know the entire story of his life. We can see how God uses him in these couple of stories here. It's about a man named Philip. Philip is first introduced to us in Acts 6, and we're going to look at that passage in a few minutes because it's important for us to see something there. But the problem was there were more tables than they had servants. And they came to the apostles and they said, "Hey, we've got to have more help. There was a complaint among the Greek Jews that they needed help, that their widows were not being taken care of." So what they did was they selected from among themselves deacons. And we see the first picture of deacons being selected and serving in the New Testament church in Acts 6. And Philip is one of the ones that are chosen. And after that, the only two deacons that the storyline follows is Stephen, whom in chapter 7, right before chapter 8, gives an account of his beliefs and is stoned to death. So he becomes the first martyr of the faith. Okay, and then now we're going to look at Philip. And these are the only two of the deacons that are really expounded upon in the book of Acts. Okay, so we're going to be reading Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. Let's read all the way through that, and then we'll work our way through it and draw some principles out about this guy and this story. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place.' And he rose and went. And there is an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join his chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, from Isaiah 53. 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth and began with the scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns he came to Caesarea." Okay, so pretty neat story there, how Philip is led to witness to this Ethiopian. Okay, let's try to draw some principles out of this so we can see how it applies to our life and what we need to do in order to be a faithful witness. Okay, the first thing that we see here, and the first thing that jumps out to us, what was Philip's agenda? Did he have a set agenda here? Do we get a glimpse of Philip's schedule? His calendar? What leads him to go and speak to this eunuch? The Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of the Lord. The first thing that jumps out to me is this. We must be Spirit-led. We must be Spirit-led. One of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul, when I study the Apostle Paul and I look at his missionary journeys, is that Paul never had a set agenda. Never had a set agenda. Now, I am not demonizing set agendas. Okay? It's important for us to be organized. However, if we are organized to such a place that we rule out the Spirit's changing our calendar, then we are over-organized. Okay? Paul just trusted in the Lord. Paul just trusted in the Lord. He just knew that this gospel message, that the message of the resurrection of Jesus, that the God, that the message that He alone is Lord, the message that there is salvation in Christ and in His atonement and in His resurrection, must be taken to the Gentiles. It must be taken as far as I can get it. And that was Paul's journey. That was Paul's journey. He was going to take it as far as he could get it, And really, it's supernatural how far he got with the message of the gospel and the planting of the churches in Asia Minor, and the different things that he was able to do was just incredible. But he was Spirit-led. And when we look at Paul as he travels this missionary journey, it's not like he walked into Ephesus, stayed in Ephesus 2 weeks, and moved on. He would walk into these towns, begin to preach, and see people receive the message, see people surrender to Christ, see people trust in Jesus for salvation. And from that, he formed a church. And Paul, most of the time, would stay 3 or 4 years in these cities. And he did not leave Ephesus until there was not only a church planted, but people were discipled, and there was an elder body before he left. There was church leadership in place. So when did Paul leave? When the Spirit led him to. Where did Paul go? Where the Spirit led him to go. He was Spirit-led. He was Spirit-led. Look at the verses here. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from down from Jerusalem to Gaza." The angel of the Lord, what is that? It's hard to say exactly what it is, but I believe it was just the Spirit of the Lord. A messenger of God. Angel means messenger. It's a messenger of God. It's the Spirit, or maybe he saw an angel. I don't know. Maybe he just heard God speak in his heart where to go. But however the message was conveyed, we see that God is the one doing the directing. Okay, it's not as if Philip said, "You know what? I think I'm going to head south. And I'm going to go onto the road that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This wasn't his prompting. It was the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Look on down to verse 29. "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join his chariot.'" So even when Philip gets to the place where God wants him to have this divine encounter with this Ethiopian, even there the Spirit is still directing him on what to do. "Go. Go, Philip. Do this. Go, Philip. Do this." Okay? We must be Spirit-led. And what I want us to see is, we have to do some things in order to be Spirit-led. I think it's funny how American Christians get so angry at God because we can't hear Him. And I think God is looking at us and saying, "I'm speaking the whole time." We just don't get quiet and listen. We are about our own agenda, and we just want to fit God in here somewhere. And then when something goes bad, "God, why aren't you speaking to me?" And we pray, "God, where do you want me to go to college? Why aren't you speaking to me? God, would you have me date this person? Why aren't you speaking to me, God?" And it's because our ears are cluttered with all of this noise from around us in the world. We're just not taking the time to listen. We're not being still to listen. So I want us to see some of the preparation. Turn back to chapter 6. Let's read this account of the choosing of the disciples here. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," which are the Greek Jews, okay, "arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men. Now notice this, 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Let me read that again. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." And Philip was one of the ones that were chosen. It wasn't like Philip was just barely growing in his faith and he was just walking along, and then they were finally like, "Hey, Philip, you show some good leadership qualities. Why don't you be a deacon?" Okay? And then Philip comes and fulfills this role, and from there all of a sudden it just takes off his relationship with the Lord. No. They looked around the church and they asked God to lead them, the Spirit to lead them, to show us men that are already displaying the characteristics of a godly man. And Philip was one of them. Philip had patterned his life around obedience to the Word. He was already Spirit-led. He was already a man of good repute. And that is why they chose him to serve in this position. We've talked here at Westwood about about what a deacon should be. You know? And the conclusion that I've always heard us come to is we should look out into our congregation and see deacons and call them to be deacons. If we look out and see men that are already serving and are already Spirit-led and are already of good repute and are already men of God, those are the kinds of men that we want on our deacon body. It's not as if we go and say, hey, if you'll do this, we'll equip you to do it. No, we look out and we see, who, God, are you already using? So they looked out to see where would men be of good repute and spirit-led and serving already, and God led them to Philip, among others. So we already see that Philip had prepared for this. It wasn't like Philip was walking down the street and then all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Philip was already walking with the Lord. He was already walking with the Lord. There's preparation that has to happen. Preparation that has to happen. And this is my question to you. If you want to be a faithful witness to God, are you living for the Lord now? I hear so many people say that they want to be a faithful witness. They want to be able to boldly pronounce Christ in their school. And listen, guys, I believe that every person in here, if you're a believer, I believe that you want to do that. I believe in your heart of hearts that you want to be a person within society that speaks truth boldly and lives according to the gospel and have spirit power and filled living. I believe that every person in here wants that. The thing is, we're not setting ourselves up. We're not setting our lives up for that. A.W. Tozer speaks a lot about revival, and he talks about how if we're not preparing for revival, revival's not going to come. We don't just sit back on our couches and pray for God to bring revival. No, we try to ripen the fields to prepare when revival falls. It's the same thing for God using us as a witness. We are living now, and we are being faithful now, and we are being obedient now, and we're learning what it means to be spirit-led now. Because when God calls us, we need to be prepared to go. Guys, don't just sit around and not pray. Don't just sit around and not be people of His Word and expect Him to guide you to the college that you want to go to or that you need to be at. Don't just expect Him to give you answers about who you should date and who you shouldn't date and who you should marry someday and who you shouldn't marry. Don't just sit around and wait for God to drop an answer out of the sky. Be faithful. Be faithful. And that's what Philip was found doing. Our preparation occurs only through a couple of things. Number one, training in God's Word. Training in God's Word. You must be a man or a woman of God's Word. God's Word must be important to you. And for about the fifth time just this year, I have to point out that maybe 50% of you even have your Bibles at Bible study on Wednesday night. Guys, that is reflective of your walk with Christ. That is reflective of your walk with Christ. You need to be men and women of the Bible. There's a great poster board out here. I don't know who put it together. But it asks, what if we treat our Bibles like our cell phones? Man, that's great. You need to go read that thing. Because I guarantee you that any single person in here, it would take you 30 seconds to find your cell phone. But if I said, where's your Bible? Some of you'd have to go all the way home and then dig around for it a little bit. That's a shame, guys, that we care more about technology than we do about the very words of our Creator. We need to recognize this Bible for what it is and understand that this is the central core of our training right here, God's Word. Guys, you want to know how God speaks to you? Right here. Right here. Most of the testimonies I hear, we were just searching for God, man, and then Scripture. Through Scripture, God talked. And then we read this verse. And then we read this passage. I was reading through the Psalms, and all of a sudden it hit me. It's through His Word. Guys, this is how God has revealed Himself to us. The final revelation that we have is Jesus. The final revelation that we have is Jesus. So when some bozo stands up on television and says they've met Jesus and they've got a new word, you turn it off. Jesus is the final revelation of God. We have His words. So if you say, God, you're not speaking to me, I think that He would put a big neon sign right above this and said, I've spoken to you. That's why this is called the Living Bible. Because the Spirit is still pervading it and coming through it and speaking to us new truths. I don't know how many times I've read a verse, but a thousand times, and all of a sudden it struck me in a new way. It's the living Word. It has the Spirit of God behind it. Guys, you cannot hear from God unless you're in this Word. You cannot. Second thing is prayer. Prayer. Training in God's Word and prayer. What is prayer? It's communication with God. Communication with God. I had the opportunity to spend some time with Rachel today at lunch. And if I'd have gone in there and said, Rachel, I'm not expecting to you in 2 days, man. Why aren't you talking to me? She would look at me and say, you've not talked to me. Because I haven't talked to her in 2 days, right? the same thing with God. We'll say, God, why aren't you speaking to me? I think he wants to say, why aren't you speaking to me? Why aren't you listening? Listening to everything else but me. How does God speak? How does God speak? Through his word in a still, small voice. God will not raise his voice to compete with the iPod and the TV and the computer. He will not do it. He will not do it. We must listen. We must take the initiative to listen. We must be people of prayer. We must be people of prayer. Through training in God's word and prayer, and really that is culminates in number three here, molding yourself into the character of God. Molding yourself, and really I worded that poorly. I apologize for that. It's not that we mold ourselves, it's that we allow God's word to mold us. We are conformed to his image. We are conformed to him. Okay, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. All right? And not conformed to this world. We are molded to this word. As we read this word and as we pray, we become more like the character of God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I've debated this, but I'm not. I wonder how many people would raise their hands if I said, how many of you feel like you're exactly the same place in your walk with God than you were a year ago? And usually when that question is asked to a group of students, there's hands up all over the building. Why is that? I'll submit this to you. Everybody look at me in my eyes. Look at me. If you are in God's word and if you are a man or woman of prayer, you will not be able to raise your hand next year. Guarantee. I guarantee that. I guarantee it. Because this word sharpens us and our prayer grows us and molds us and conforms us to his image, and we will grow as his disciples if we are people of the word and people of prayer. Growing to be more like him. We must be spirit-led, but we must lay the groundwork to be spirit-led. Okay? For some of you guys who have not been in your word at all, for some of you who can't remember the last time that you had a prayerful conversation with God, a really intense conversation with God, not just at a meal or something, chances are you're not going to be able to go out tomorrow and live a real spirit-led life. But you can get on your knees tonight and say, God, I know that you're faithful and I trust in you and I'm giving you my life tonight, and in the morning I'm going to wake up and I'm going to spend time in your word, and maybe tomorrow I will feel you for the first time I've felt you in a long time. God is faithful to his words, guys. He wants to empower you to live. But you've got to lay the groundwork. You've got to lay the groundwork. God never imposes discipleship upon us. We have to start with making the choice. We have to be resolute that I'm going to grow. Okay? And I'm going to pursue that. We must be spirit-led. The second thing, we must respond to the Spirit's leading with intentional obedience. When the Spirit leads us, we need to answer. We need to respond. What's the good of being spirit-led, of being led by the Spirit, of even hearing where God is directing us to go if we're not going to do it, or if we're hesitant? God is calling us. We hear him call. We go without question. Okay? Notice right here. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go." Look at the next verse. And he rose and went. I love that sentence. It's nothing spectacular, but it tells us everything about Philip. He rose and went. I mean, that's it. It doesn't say he stayed 3 days. After 3 days, he left. After he told so-and-so bye, he left. After contemplating and thinking about it and bouncing it off two or three people to see if it really was the Spirit, he left. No, he knew it was the Spirit of the Lord. The angel of the Lord came down, directed him to go. He rose and went. That is intentional obedience. That is intentional obedience. And guess what? If he had waited 2 days and bounced it off a couple of people, he would have missed the eunuch. Do you see God's timing? When God tells us to go, it's because he has a divine appointment for us. Then, go, go. Rise and go. Rise and go. Look on down. And the Spirit said to Philip, in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Look at verse 30. So Philip ran to him. I love that. He didn't walk over to him. He didn't try to flag him down. He wasn't like, "I don't know if this guy's going to think I'm a weirdo going up and talk to him." No, he ran. He ran to the guy. You know why I think? I think because Philip knew that God was going to save this man. I think that he knew that God was going to do something special in his life, and he was wanting to use Philip. And Philip was extremely excited that he was going to be used by God to do this. What if that passion drove us? What if that passion drove us? I've been dealing with some things in my life this year. And one of the things that I'm dealing with is fear. I'm driven by fear. I'm gripped by fear. I don't share my faith because of fear. I don't talk to some of you and ask some of you questions that I need to be asking you because of fear. And the funny thing is, I'm a student pastor. People should expect it from me. And I'm still gripped with fear. What if my fear was replaced with passion? What if my fear was replaced with a true belief in the all-powerful God who, when He's calling me to do something, He must be wanting to do something special through me? Philip went. He left. It was intentional the way that he obeyed. This is a result of three things I want you to see in your outline there. Number one, this is a result of trust. Philip trusted God. Philip trusted God. Do you get that? Philip trusted God. Why would a couple who have two small children move to the Middle East where people would rather kill them than to hear about their Christian faith? Because they trust God. Why would a man set up and be a pastor in a Hindu nation knowing that people are going to beat him? By the way, you can see a video of that on our blog. Hindus breaking into a man's house and beating him because he's a pastor. Why would he do that? Why would he set everything up and go to preaching Jesus the next day? Because he trusts God. When we act in faith, it reflects trust in God. When we hesitate, it reflects a lack of trust in God. When we take things into our own hands, it reflects a lack of trust in God. When God says go, we go. That means that we trust Him. God, my life is in Your hands. And even if my life is taken, I know it's in Your purpose, Lord, because You have my days numbered. So I will trust You. Now that's the point that I want to make. It might lead you into danger. It might lead you into imprisonment. It might lead you into losing friends. It might lead you at school to be the most unpopular kid at school. But you know what? You have all-powerful God behind you. And when Paul was in a jail cell, he wasn't lamenting the fact that he was in a jail cell. You never see Paul say, God, why do You have me here? He was singing hymns, man, because he trusted in God. And we saw people working in the jail getting saved because Paul knew that God has me here for a reason. Man, that is what we need to be about. Trust You, God. If You want me to go in my school tomorrow, and if You want me to pronounce Jesus, if You want me to share the gospel, if You want me to put my popularity on the line, God, You are more important than that. Eternity is at stake in my friends' lives, Lord. You are behind me. Who can be against me? I trust You. I trust You. If you're working out your own life for yourself and trying to build your own life for yourself, and God is not a part of your plan, it reflects the fact that you do not trust Him. You do not trust Him. I'm getting on a plane in April with my wife and my three-year-old, and we're going to the Middle East. Not the Middle East, we're going to Central Asia. And it scares me. And I've been dealing with that. But you know what? In the past 2 weeks, I've grown in my trust with God. He has taken me to His Word, and He has grown that trust within me, and I trust Him. Trust Him. I would never do that if I didn't have an all-powerful God on my side. But I trust Him. Will you begin to trust Him? Trust Him. Second thing, this is a result of urgency. This is a result of urgency. We begin to see that there's 11,000 people groups in the world, and we understand that 6,000 of those 11,000 people groups are unaffected with the gospel. 6,000 of 11,000 people groups in the world, almost half, more than half, are untouched with the gospel. I love what David Platt says. We do not have time to play games. We do not have time to hesitate. We do not have time to spend 5 years trying to discover ourselves before we're willing to give ourselves to God. We don't have time for that. 1.5 billion people on the planet have never heard the name of Jesus. We don't have time to play games. We don't have time to hesitate. This is a result of urgency. When we understand the lostness that is around us and understand how fragile life is. I wonder how many people in Person County will die tonight. And I wonder how many of them are lost and will enter into an eternity of punishment in hell. Are we driven by that urgency? The third thing is this is a result of boldness. This is a result of boldness. I want to tell you something very hard.
And I'm telling it to you because I love you. The pursuit of popularity in your social context, whether that be in your school or your circle of friends, is the height of weakness. It is the height of weakness. Because what you are saying to this world is, world, you control me. You control me. When you stand up for what you believe in, when you sense this, when you sense urgency for your friends who are lost, and when you stand up and start desiring to see the glory of God in their lives and start living the gospel for them so that they might be saved, that is boldness. Going to a Middle Eastern country and giving your life for the gospel, that is boldness. This man, this preacher on our blog, who is beaten by these men and sets his church up the very next day and preaches the gospel outside, that is boldness. That is boldness. Men, look at me. That is boldness. That is boldness. Not doing whatever you can to get a chuckle from your friend, and not doing whatever you can to make sure that the guys see you as something in this world. That is weakness. That is weakness. When you stand up for something in this world, that is boldness. And that is the mark of true, faithful witness for God. Philip was bold. And he said, God, no matter where you take me, I will proclaim your name. He was meeting an Ethiopian eunuch. What in the world does Philip have in common with an Ethiopian eunuch? Nothing. Their cultures are vastly different, but he didn't care. He didn't see an Ethiopian eunuch. He saw somebody who desperately needed the atonement of Christ. And there were no boundaries that were going to keep him from proclaiming Jesus to this man. It's a result of boldness. You must trust, you must have a sense of urgency, and you must be bold. And you can have none of those without the help of Jesus, by the way. The help of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit. Thirdly, finally, we must be prepared to speak truth into any situation or circumstance. We must be prepared to speak truth into any situation or circumstance. Read with me, beginning in verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading what? Isaiah. He's reading the book of Isaiah. Where has he been? Where has he been? Where's the eunuch coming from? Jerusalem. What had he been doing in Jerusalem? He'd been worshiping in Jerusalem. Hold up. Why did this man need to be told the gospel? He's been in Jerusalem worshiping. This is a picture of a Gentile worshiper of the God of Israel. That is who this Ethiopian eunuch was. He had made pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. So why does this man need to be told about Jesus? Because this man was practicing religion. He did not have a relationship with God. The Jews had rejected Jesus. And this man was still participating in the Jewish religion. Okay? Keep reading with me. So now he's writing back and he's reflecting, reading the book of Isaiah. He's reading it out loud. And asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, from Isaiah 53. We read it. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. He was prepared because he knew the word of God. He knew the gospel. He knew everything he needed to know in order to speak Jesus into this man's situation to bring him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want you to think really hard. I want you to think really hard for just a moment. I want you to think how many opportunities you had, or how many instances this past week somebody shared with you a burden in their life and you know that they may be lost or they are lost, and it was the opportunity that you could have told them about the sufficiency of Christ in their circumstance, and instead you gave them some worldly advice. Guys, God is giving you incredible opportunities every day to share the gospel. Every day. And most of the time it's when somebody else comes to us and asks us hard questions that we need to be prepared to answer, to give an account. Because those are the times that God is at work. It could be that this person understands that you carry around the label Christian. And they're thinking, hey, maybe this Christian will have an answer for me. And so many times we give them some flippant advice from our own heads. Or we just give them a hug. And we give them nothing of eternal value. We need to be able to speak Christ and speak God's word into any and every situation. Philip was prepared to do that. How many of us, if we heard this scripture, would we even know where it came from, number one, and number two, would we even know how to apply it? This is a picture of the suffering servant. What an incredible thing that God did. He's reading this picture 700 years before Jesus even came of the suffering servant, the prophecy of Jesus at the cross, making atonement for us, the healing that we would experience because of His stripes and because of His suffering. And Philip, man, it was set up. It was like a ball on a tee, and he just hit it out of the park. This is talking about Jesus. You need Jesus. And this is something that stuck out to me today. I've studied this passage since last week, and it didn't stick out to me today, but it was like a 2x4 upside the head today. Where was the Ethiopian coming from? What had he been doing? With all the Jews, and not one of them told him about Jesus. Can you believe that? We live in a country that's saturated with Christians. And there are still people who don't understand the gospel? Your school is full of Christians, and there's people in your school that don't have any comprehension of the gospel? How can that be? How can that be? The Jews had rejected Christ, and there was nobody there to tell him about Jesus. They told him how to be religious. They told him how to be religious. But it took a man along the side of the road, him reading the book of Isaiah and just asking somebody to help him interpret it to understand who Jesus was. And through Philip's obedience, he met Jesus. And his life was changed. And he flipped from religion to relationship. Guys, Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. Religion is something you do on Sundays. We have something that's worth giving everything for, and His name is Jesus. A couple of things about this. Number one, we must know the truth and be equipped ourselves. We must know the truth and be equipped ourselves. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to be ready in season and out all of the time to give a defense for our faith. On any given occasion, we must be ready to give an answer about our hope in Jesus Christ. And people tell me all the time, I don't share my faith, I don't talk to people about God because I don't know. Well, get in His Word. Get in His Word. It's not going to become, you're not going to grow in God's Word by getting older. Stop wasting time. Get in His Word. My friend George, who writes on the blog, he told me something very interesting the other day. You would think so too if you knew George. For as long as I've known George, he has been steeped in all things fantasy MLB baseball. He knows everything about baseball. The guy's like a walking encyclopedia. He would go on one of these game shows on ESPN and he would like rack up. I mean, this guy knows everything, right? And baseball is so big, so many players, but he knows everything about everybody. And he's throwing these names at me when we're talking. I'm like, dude, I watch the Cubs occasionally, okay? I mean, that's all I know, all right? I don't know this. He knows everything, but you know what? You know what's cool when I talked to him the last time? He said his wife looked at him not long ago and asked him a question about God's Word. And he was stumped and she said, but I could ask you about any player in Major League Baseball and you'd tell me everything. Ouch. Praise God for wives like that, by the way. George told me on the phone, he said, giving up baseball. I said, what? I said, I'm giving it up. Giving up sports for the most part because my life is wrapped up in it and I'm ashamed to be able to say that I can tell you any stats in Major League Baseball, I can tell you anything about any player. There are things about God's Word that I've yet to discover. That is being faithful to the Word of God. That is being faithful to the Word of God. Some of you in here can tell me every single movie and television show that every single person off the cast of Twilight has been on their entire career. But if someone were to be reading God's Word and ask you what it meant, you would be clueless. That's kind of humorous, and we can laugh about that a little bit, but I don't think it's that funny. There are things in my life, by the way, too. I'm not just pointing the finger out here. But if we realize the scope of eternity and the illusion that is this world, I think that we would let go of a lot of things in order to free up our time to be better disciples of the Word. If you're going to be a faithful witness, you've got to give up some things in your life in order to become a person of the Word. And the answer is different all around the room, but the question is, what do you need to give up? And is He worth it?
Then we talked about worship. What is worship? What is worship? A response to God, yes, but even deeper than that, it's ascribing worth to Him. So if we just come in one day a week and we sing songs, that is not worship. We ascribe worth to Him. How much is He worth? How much is He worth? For the man that discovered the treasure in the field, he went and sold everything because he knew that this was the greatest thing he could ever have. That's a picture of who we need to be as Christ followers. Second thing, we must understand the central core of the message. Guys, people in our society have mutilated the gospel. The gospel is such a confusing thing. Even the term gospel is cliched. And I even have to be careful how I use it, because for different people it means different things, because people have mutilated the gospel. For this man, he thought that he had God. He had gone and been with the Jews. This is the Jewish God. Surely these people know this God. They didn't have a clue who God was. They had Him walk in their town and they rejected Him and killed Him. And that's what's happened in our country today and in our society. People have watered down the gospel, trying to take the atonement out of it. Somehow that if we just ask Jesus in our heart and pray a prayer, we're saved. That's heresy. The gospel is the gospel, and we need to be people of the gospel. We need to know what the gospel is. We need to be able to explain the atonement of Christ. We need to be able to explain how He was our substitution on our cross and bore the wrath that was for us. Guys, if you take that out of the message of the gospel, you've undergirded it. You've taken out the foundation of the gospel. We must be people who can speak excellency in the gospel message. We must understand the central core of the message. Philip did not talk about religion. He pointed directly to Jesus. He pointed directly to Jesus. And that is what we must do when we speak Him into other people's situations. We must be willing to talk about Jesus. He is the central core of the gospel. It's unpopular. You can say anything, but when you say Jesus, you better watch out. You're going to get a reaction. But He is the core, and we will say His name and proclaim it gladly. We will be unashamed. Third thing, we must be unashamed and undeterred in telling the truth. We must be unashamed and undeterred in telling the truth. This is where we need to get over our fears. And this is when we need to be unashamed. And we understand that there is little time and the days are evil. We need to make the most of them. I will be unashamed in the way that I pronounce the gospel. You seen those commercials on TV yet? In conjunction with Answers in Jesus, they've got the I am unashamed, I don't know what you call it, campaign right now. On Fox News, they're playing them. People standing up and saying, I'm unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be people who are unashamed. And guys, listen. Here's another hard saying. If you go to your school and live for popularity, you are ashamed of your Lord. If you do not utter the name of Jesus in your school, you're unashamed of Him. If you do not utter the word of Jesus, the name of Jesus, in your conversations with your friends and in your circles, you are unashamed of Him. It's that easy. How can we be bold, faithful witnesses for Jesus if we're not even willing to talk about it? Here's four applications. You can look down at the bottom half of that outline. You can see a place to put these. I'll challenge you to write them down and deal with them tonight in some quiet time before you go to bed. Number one, faithful witnesses begin by living lives of obedience in the small things. When we find Philip at the very beginning of his entrance into Scripture, all he's doing, all he is a man of good repute, full of the Spirit of God, serving people and loving God. Those are small things. And because of his obedience in the small things, God then rose him up and called him to do incredible things for the kingdom. That is what we need to be about, serving God in the small things, obedience in the small things. If you want to be a powerful witness for God, it is going to start by a life that shows His authority in every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life.
If you're making practice of lying to your parents and lying to those around you, God is not going to use you as an effective witness. You're a false witness. If you're rebellious by nature at school, and you somehow think it's cool to have everybody's attention around you, that's rebellion to God's word. That's rebellion to His character. He's not going to use you as a faithful witness. He's not going to do mighty things through you. He's not going to look at you and say, well, you know what? He doesn't really care to give me his life in the small things, so I'm going to use him to do powerful things. Why would we think that? If we want him to do amazing things in our lives, if we want him to do amazing things within this youth group, within this student ministry, then we're going to have to be faithful in the small things, guys. Your life matters in this room. You could be the one hindering from God springing revival from this group. I've heard at least three times since I've been here of three different people who will not come into this room because of members of this student ministry. Guys, man, may that never be the case. We wouldn't be able to hold the people in this room if you, every single one of you, went out to your circles of influence every day and lived as a disciple of Christ. We wouldn't be able to contain it because the world is looking for authenticity and they can't find it anywhere else. Number two, faithful witnesses first and foremost passionately pursue knowing God. If you are not passionately pursuing knowing God, He will not use you as a faithful witness. He will not use you to do great things. It always starts in an individual life that is sold out to the pursuit of knowing God. How do you become an effective student ministry? Every individual in this room go on a passionate pursuit for knowing God. You chase Him. You chase after Him. You pursue His holiness in the way that you live. Because if you pursue God, you're going to pursue His holiness. It's not just knowing things about God. It's not just growing an intellectual knowledge about God. It's pursuing His holiness because that's who He is. If we pursue Him, we pursue His holiness. Are you a person who it can be said about that you are pursuing His holiness? Philip was a man of good repute, serving those around him, loving him, and standing out because he was a pursuer of God and His holiness. Third thing, faithful witnesses understand the reason for which they live and exist. They understand that they exist on this earth to bring glory to God, not themselves. Bring glory to God, not themselves. I'll tell you something that just floored me. I heard it's David Platt again. I know I reference him a lot, but he's has a lot of good things to say. He said, in one of the things that I heard him say, he said, we should live to see glory of God in others. Could you imagine that you're pursuing the glory of God so much that all of a sudden now my primary purpose in life is to come alongside of Ben and to live for Ben and lay my life down for Ben because I want to see God's glory enhanced in his life. That is a picture of multiplication in the church. Instead, we go to church and we try to please everybody and do whatever we can to keep them in our good graces and us in theirs. Guys, that is not a disciple. You should go to your school and live so that God's glory would be displayed in the people you pass in your hallways. Wow, what a picture of a disciple. We understand why we live and exist is for the glory of God. Everybody breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe back in. God just blessed you with His grace to be able to take those breaths. And in turn, we should honor Him with every single breath that we have. Glorifying our Creator for even giving us the ability to live and move and exist and breathe. Fourth and finally, faithful witnesses are completely committed to their Lord and to the mission. Completely committed to their Lord and to the mission. We cannot. Write this down, please. We cannot have divided hearts. We cannot have divided hearts. I'm going to tell you something that's completely contradictory to everything you hear on television. Your life what your life will be, it will not be determined upon your successes in this life. If God graciously brings you to a place where you have much, it is because He wants to mirror His glory much in your life with the things you have. If you are poverty stricken and diseased, it is because God wants to mirror His glory through your disease and through your poverty and through your need. God is working His plan in us. And if we forget Him just to live for our own success, guys, we're missing the point. And then you are unwilling or unable to be a faithful witness. Men that call themselves Christians go to work every day and step on everybody at that work to excel and to grow beyond them in their business and to excel in that career. That is not a picture of a disciple, guys, and God will not bless that. Some of you go to school and you are mean to everybody around you because everybody else thinks that's cool. God will not bless that. God will not bless that. You slander people because everybody else is slandering them. God will not bless that. That is not a picture of a disciple. And if you have favor among the people in your school, that is because God wants to put you on a platform and mirror His glory through you. And I think for some of you in this room, who I think that several of you in this room, I think that if you would understand that and start to live for Him, you would start a revolution in your school because people follow you. Maybe you won't face mass rejection at your school. Maybe it's that He wants to start revival in you. You ever thought about that? I'm a pessimist sometimes. You know? And several weeks ago, I was thinking, if I go to Central Asia, what if something happens to all of us and Elijah's an orphan? What if something happens to Emma while we're over there? What if somebody finds out we're a Christian and somebody tries to? And you know what I'm thinking these days? What if God wants to bring revival to this country through us? That's what I want to see happen, and I don't want to miss that. God is calling this group to huge things, but we'll miss it. We'll miss it if we're not faithful. There are lost people in this community that I think God wants to save, and I think that He is just looking for somebody to be faithful enough to carry the message to them. Why not us? Why not us? Why not us? Let's pray. God, I stand here and I'm just struck by the realization of who You are. You are allowing me right now to understand this world in context of You. Thank You. Lord, we have no continuing city here. This is not our home. We are squandering our lives. We're squandering our time. We're wasting the grace that You are giving us, God, and we need to repent. God, today I wasted precious minutes that I had to live for Your glory and to mirror the gospel. Forgive me. Forgive us. We do not desire in this room to be a cool youth ministry, God. We don't desire to even be a good youth ministry. We desire to be disciples who are completely sold out and abandoned to following the Great Commission. Wherever it leads us, even though it may mean our lives, God, we are sold out, wanting You to use us, Father, in that command. But Lord, it's going to start in our hearts. Thank You that You are so big. Nothing can ever change that. You are unchanging, eternal. But in my finite mind, God, I take my eyes off of You and I forget how big You are sometimes, Lord. Please magnify Yourselves in our lives. Help us to see You. This summer we could see revival. We could see hundreds saved. We could see thousands saved, God. We could see things that we can't even dream up, God, because You're that big. Perhaps that's Your plan. Perhaps it's not. But Lord, I pray that we would pursue you and see how we fit in that plan. Help us to not be content. Thank you that you called us to work. May we answer that privilege, Lord, with lives that are yours. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's your challenge.